Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, you'll notice at the end of that particular verse the phrase, "and the apostles with him." As we mentioned this morning, it seems that Judas was indeed among those who participated in the Lord's Supper when it was first instituted. I wonder what Judas was thinking. Of course, we'll never know, really, unless God chooses in the age to come to reveal it to us. But I do wonder what he was thinking. Was he confident of his position before the Lord? Could be. The Old Testament prophet tells us that the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that rhetorical question, who can know it, applies to the individual as well as to those who observe the individual. In other words, we may not even know our own hearts. And unfortunately, it seems that that was the position that Judas found himself in. And so I'd like us to look again at Judas and the Lord's Supper, and particularly this phrase, "and the apostles with him," and what that phrase means. Again, beyond any doubt, it seems that verse 14 here suggests that Judas was present. The apostles had been reclining at the table with Judas, with Jesus, that is. And there is nothing to indicate that Judas is excluded. Verse 21, of course, again makes that abundantly clear, where Jesus exclaims as the cup is being passed, "But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table." And so the scene seems to be very clear. And so we can ask the question, why was Judas present? Well, verse 14 gives us an answer. "When the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him." Judas was numbered among the 12 apostles. And because the apostles were present, Judas, as one of the group, was also present. And we might read the text in that manner and simply let it go at that. But there's a lot more, it seems to me, to be gleaned. Let's look at some other texts here. First of all, Matthew chapter 10. Turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. And let's look at what is said here by Jesus and what's recorded here, beginning with verse 1. "And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax gatherer, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him." These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This is incredible. I really think it is. as one of the 12, Judas is sent out to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And look again, verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you received, freely give. Here is part of the ministry of each of the 12. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Of each of the 12, again. I wonder what our reaction would be today if a man properly ordained by the church, selected to preach the gospel, entered into our midst and powerfully set forth the things of the kingdom of God. If such a man came into our midst, wouldn't we receive him? Now let's be honest about it, wouldn't we? I think we would. Now his name happens to be Judas in this case. And if we look at other past parallel passages, we see that Jesus sent these men out two at a time, two by two, so that one of the apostles, we don't know who it was paired up with Judas, and they went out together to preach. And Judas did this. He did go out and preach the kingdom of God, having authority over unclean spirits. And he did witness openly concerning faith in Jesus Christ. He professed faith before men and women. Let's look at another text, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now catch this. Jesus had been preaching, and as a result of his preaching, some of his followers left and no longer chose to follow him. And Jesus said to the 12, as a group, "You're not going to go away also, are you?" And Peter answers for the 12. Okay? Verse 68, Simon answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" You see, Peter now is answering for the 12. "To whom shall we go? You have the words of life, and we," for the 12 again, "we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You see, Judas had been out preaching the gospel. And now Peter says, as a spokesman for the 12, "We have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And there was no reason for Peter to exclude Judas. Judas had openly and publicly professed his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And so now for the 12, Peter says, "We have come to know and we believe," okay, "that you are the Holy One of God." So it seems that Judas made an outward profession of faith in Christ. And of course, we have some reservations about the inward foundation upon which that profession rests. And that's all in retrospect, isn't it? Only Jesus understood what the real story was. Look at verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Only Jesus knew what the real story was. And I'm sure that the 12 were rather bewildered as they were at the institution of the Lord's Supper when Jesus said, "Haven't I chosen you, and one of you is a devil?" Wait a minute. Aren't we all faithful preachers of the gospel? Now let's go back to Luke 22. In verse 14, you see, this phrase, "the apostles with him," involves this outward profession of faith in Christ, which was made by the 12. And the common denominator which bound these men together was this outward profession of faith. And really, when it comes right down to it, that's what binds us together. Isn't that correct? Or one of the things, I should say, that binds us together. The profession of faith in Christ which we make. But when we really examine the life of Judas, we find that he was not a true believer. He was a reprobate. And the profession of faith which he made did not rest on an inner conviction. Judas, as Jesus said, was an instrument of the devil. And he was right in the middle of the church. Look at again in John chapter 17. Verse 12. Part of Christ's great prayer. "While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." In other words, Jesus protected and kept his disciples, except for that one which perished. Which perished. He was actually a lost man, and he perished, not being a true believer, but being reprobate. Now, if you would go back to Hebrews chapter 6. And look at what we have here. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 4. "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance." You see, here's a fella tasted of the things of the age to come, who tasted of the Word of God, who tasted of the power of God's kingdom. I mean, you can't be commissioned by Jesus to go out and preach and heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons to have some idea of the power of the kingdom of God. And generally speaking, today, you can't enter into the sanctuary of God that is the holy dwelling place of God, the church, and begin to experience the good things of God's Spirit over a period of time. You can't do that and not say that the individual has really tasted of the things of the Spirit. But the problem was, you see, that having tasted, Judas turned his back on the good things of the kingdom of God. Why? Why? Well, let's look at another scripture, okay? John chapter 5, verse 1. John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, I don't believe that the Apostle John, 1 John 5:1. Did I say it wrong? I did, huh? Okay. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, really, the force of the language there is this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ of God has been born again. Not will be born again, but already is born again. Whoever really believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we're not talking about an outward profession, because Jesus says in another place that there will be many who will come to Him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in Your name? And didn't we do many mighty works in Your name? And Jesus says, I will turn to them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. You see, we're not talking about an outward profession. We're talking here about something that stems from the heart. The one who really believes in Jesus is born again. And the problem with Judas was that although he tasted of the good things of the kingdom of God, he wasn't born again. He wasn't born again. And that outward profession did not rest upon an inward foundation of the new birth. When Peter stood up and said without faltering, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus turned to him and said, Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The profession that Peter made rested upon an inward conviction that was born of God. And so when you go back again to Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, Luke 22:14, and when the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. You see, all that we've talked about is involved in this phrase, the apostles with him. Judas made this outward profession of faith. And when the other apostles looked at him, they said, well, he's just like us. Only Jesus knew the difference. And that's the way it is with us today. And we need to understand that. It's interesting because Jesus could have said to Judas in the midst of the institution of the Lord's Supper, now wait a minute, Judas, you better not drink the cup and eat the bread here because you're not quite right with me. He didn't do that, did he? He didn't exclude Judas from eating the bread and drinking the cup. Why? On what basis could Jesus have excluded Judas? Well, the basis would have been that Judas was not born again. That would have been the basis. Jesus could have said, now Judas, you're not born again, so you can't participate in the Lord's Supper with us that I'm instituting. But Jesus did not do that. And it seems to me that this is very instructive for us. What is the requirement for approaching the Lord's table? The requirement for approaching the Lord's table is a believable profession of faith. Right? And that means that an individual says, I trust in Jesus Christ, I repent of my sin, and my life backs that up. Now, wasn't that true of Judas? It was true of Judas. And that's why I say if this man would have come into our midst preaching, we would have warmly welcomed him and we would have accepted him. The criteria for approaching the Lord's table is not that we determine that every individual is born again. Because we can't do that. I can't look into your heart, and you can't look into my heart. And we shouldn't even attempt to do that. And you see, that's one of the reasons for this whole scheme in the Bible that we call church discipline. That when an individual sins, that certain steps are to be taken. And the church does legitimately have a procedure to go through to discipline individuals who err and who stray. Because I can't look into your heart and you can't look into my heart. That's not the criteria that's used to approach the Lord's table. The criteria is a believable profession of faith in Christ. Okay? That's the way Jesus approached the Lord's table when he instituted the supper, and that's the way we have to approach it today. And I really hope that that's clear. Because, you see, where that really places the burden when you come to the Lord's table is on you. You know your heart far better than I do. And I know my heart far better than you do. I can be deceived. And you can be deceived. But in the final analysis, you have to bow before God and be right with Him. And I have to bow before God and be right with Him. And it's my obligation to warn you in accordance with Scripture that you better not deceive yourself. That your confession of faith better rest upon the foundation of a new heart given by God. Because if that confession doesn't rest upon the foundation of a new heart given by God, it's no good. It's no better than the confession of faith that Judas made. You see? But when that confession rests upon the foundation of a new heart given by God, there can be all the assurance that God and all the angels of heaven can muster that you are a child of the living God and have assurance of heaven and therefore are privileged in the highest sense to commune with Jesus Christ. And what a blessing and what a privilege that is. But if you're not born again, and I can't infallibly tell that, you need to get right with God. You need to repent of sin. You need to turn to Christ. And you need to ask His forgiveness. And you need to pray, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit and fill me with Him that I might live for You. Lest I be a reprobate. And I don't want that. Check your heart. That's the lesson. Before God. And learn to really live for Him. And don't be like this fella. In Luke 22, Judas. He turned away from the Lord.